We are in the sixth week of a series called Everyday Jesus. We're talking about living lives in a way that Jesus is a part of in every facet of our life. And we've been breaking this down into different aspects of life to see what does Jesus have to say and how does Jesus actually walk with us through our lives. And as we look at what life looks like and the different parts of our lives and how does it actually affect our lives? What does Jesus really mean to make a difference in the way that we live our lives on a day-to-day basis? We know that we experience Jesus when we come together and we do church together and we worship and all of those things. But what about when we're just out and about the other 166 hours in the week when we're not around here? What happens then? How does Jesus interact with us at that point in time? How does his grace and his peace actually infiltrate our lives in specific situations? And the one thing we're talking about today is especially important to understand how Jesus treats us, because there are so many diverse opinions and divergent opinions on how we should handle relational conflict. Has anybody ever had relational conflict before? None. I know. It's just me. I get it. Okay. Few things sap us of our joy as much as relational conflict. As a youngster, I don't recall conflict a whole lot except for watching my parents. And they're good parents, but you know, they just had the normal squabbles of a... I remember we went on a across the United States car road trip, and it was brutal. And this was a while back when we didn't have air conditioning in the car. Tempers were, my dad got lost in downtown Philadelphia. We ended up in a ghetto. My mom was absolutely convinced we were going to get mugged at every corner. Don't stop the car. Keep going. Why are we here? What'd you do? Follow the map. All this stuff and just going back and forth. And my sister and I are in the back seat smothering ourselves with a pillow so we don't laugh and get in trouble. So it was just hilarious to be in. And just... you know, just natural relational conflict just occurs like this. And as we are human, we find that it is fairly normal. And this has been the case ever since the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, the harmony and the peace and the health of relationships, all relationships from there on forward, fell into the toilet. And it's happened as a result. Now we're living in a fallen culture. We're fallen people with fallen mindsets who struggle to get it right. And we're everything but sinless in this whole thing. We are usually guilty of creating relational conflict or exacerbating relational conflict at every turn, and we can try to maintain our innocence in those things, but in almost every case, we find to some degree we're guilty, right? There's something in super profound and pervasive that happened at the fall that affects you and me even today. All these centuries and millennia later, we're still affected by the fall, and the way that we relate to one another illustrates that. Regularly. We have a hard time escaping it. We can't get away from the fact that I'm a fallen creature, I live in a fallen world, and I have fallen friends, and all of the interactions that I have are just laced with the possibility of trouble. Every interaction that we have has got this potential for disaster because we are fallen in a fallen world. And as we see that division that happened between Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve and God, we see that it just broke everything. It broke the system. And as a result, now we're trying to catch up. And we're, as redeemed people, we're trying to get this right. But yet, even now, we have brokenness in our relationships. Even now, we struggle to maintain peace and harmony and unity in our relationships. And even as I'm saying this, there's probably dozens of you in this room right now thinking, oh no, this is a terrible day to come to church. Because you're gonna highlight all the junk that I'm going through right now. Why are you talking about this? And it's just so important that we understand what would Jesus say to us about relational conflict. How would he really want us to deal with our relational conflict? How should we do this? So many of us are experiencing either the aftermath or we're right in the thick of it right now of this terrible conflict and turmoil that's going on. And it's like, man, it keeps you up at night and you struggle to try to get some kind of reconciliation thing going on and you can't really find peace. And it's just a hard thing to figure out. And I realize that. There's probably not very many, if any, in this room who say, well, no, everything's really cool right now. I got no conflict whatsoever. Wow, you're living a dream. But it's false. It's not real. So many things cause relational conflicts. We have personality clashes. The stronger your personality, the more clashes you're going to have, but you're going to have personality clashes. And your personality doesn't mesh with another person's personality. There's nothing wrong with you or wrong with them, or necessarily they're not trying to hurt you and you're not trying to hurt them. But it's just this, man, you bug me like crazy. You drive me nuts. Why don't you stop? Go away from me. Okay, that would be the best peaceful solution. Sometimes we have ideological differences where I just think completely different, have different foundational concepts that I operate my life on than you. And as a result, we just don't agree. And we won't agree. And that will be the norm in that relationship. Sometimes it's careless or thoughtless words that are spoken that come out before any thought had been given. And they come out in such a way that they could be perceived as meaning maybe multiple things, but they are perceived as being very, very hurtful. And maybe that was your intention. Don't know. But when we do that, we just have to know that, man, there's going to be conflict coming after this one. This is going to be bad. Sometimes it's selfish actions that I'm acting out in such a way that I'm going to get my way. I don't really care about you, but I have to know that that's going to cause conflict as well. It's going to be, it's my way or the highway, and you are, you're not even regarded as one of my concerns. So I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. Sometimes it's just flat out my sin, or it's your sin on me. And it shouldn't surprise us because we are fallen and we live in a fallen world, but yet at the same time, it's like hurtful nevertheless, right? It still hurts, even though it's like, yeah, I should expect that, but it still is going to cause some pain. There's a lot of different places where that pain comes from and where conflict arises, you know, all kinds of relationships in churches, in families, in work relationships, extended family stuff. Just conflict can crop up in any arena of our lives, and we have to know that's a possibility. You have to gear up for that. In James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote this book called James, named it after himself, kind of catchy title. And in chapter 4, it says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this?" He wasn't asking a rhetorical question, actually. He was saying, you know what causes this? I'll tell you what's causing this. And he just, in your face, the whole book of James is like this. "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." He says there's some primary issues. Then the biggest one is this, that you what you want, you don't have yet, and so you're going to get it one way or another. What causes quarrels and fights among you? It's this stuff that's broiling up inside of you, just like, man, I want it, I'm going to get it, whether it's I want something, you know, I'm going to get it, I'm going to take it, or it's like, I want to hurt you, so I'm going to say these words, and they're going to cause a lot of distress in your life. Or it could be, I don't know what's wrong with me, but when I open my mouth, I hurt people. There's got to be something causing the thing that comes out to hurt people, right? Out of the abundance of the mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Something is deep, locked up inside of us that's hurtful when we open our yaps. All right? So ultimately, what is this root cause of conflict? And And James kind of answers it, that it's these thwarted desires that we have. Now, we don't even know sometimes what those desires are and what we really want, but it comes out when we talk. It comes out when we speak hurtful words. It comes out when we do things that are causing pain and distress and disunity and all of that stuff in the relationships. It comes out of us. And sometimes, have you ever done this where something comes out of your mouth or some action you do and you go, whoa, where did that come from? Something is locked up inside of you, and it's like it's in you. Maybe not recognizable, but there's something that, and this is where like passive-aggressive talk comes out of. It's like, I don't really outright want to come out and say, you're an idiot, but I can make you feel like one by being really facetious and sarcastic and maybe hint and allude to certain things. I can be passive-aggressive, and all it really does is just illustrate, man, there's something inside of me that causes me to want to hurt you. It causes me to get into some kind of conflict, and I'm willing to take the consequences of the conflict just because I'm going to do something to you that makes me feel good. There's something wrong with us. How many times following a conflict, once we're alone, once we have had a time to reflect, how many times have you felt convicted over the stuff that came out of your mouth? Like, well, I should not have said that. What in the world? How did we get to this point where these words were coming out of my mouth? How did we get to a point where stuff that was being said could be that painful? How is this possible? And then maybe you take that a little step further and then you say, start fantasizing a little bit. This could go two ways. You could be saying, oh, I really wish I would have said that one. That would have got him. Man, I wish I could have put the topper on this deal by just really slamming it down on this point. If I would have said that, clever, right? Or it could be like, I wish I could go back and change that whole conversation. I would have never gone that direction. I could have backed off. I could have taken the way of peace. I could have taken the way of humility. But instead, I was aggressive, and I took this path, and it just wasn't very healthy for me. Ever done that? And then how many times when it actually comes to going back to the person and saying, you know what, I was an idiot. How many times do we start down that path, but then we back off and we never quite get to full reconciliation, and we try to smooth things over without going into full-on reconciliation mode? We're going to talk about how to work through that process and all of that a little bit later on, but for right now, I think we need to understand there are really two kinds of tactics you can take when you're in relational conflict, and these play out in different ways, some healthy, some not so healthy, but there's two basic paths, and that would be fight or flight. That's how we deal with conflict. So there are those who would, on the healthy side of things, there would be those who would tend toward prolonged grace. I'm going to keep extending grace to you. I'm going to keep extending grace to you because your relationship is worth it, and I will keep extending grace. Now, that's healthy. The unhealthy side of that extreme would be to say, I'm going to avoid you. Let's just avoid it. It'll go away eventually, right? If we don't ever talk about it again and it never gets reconciled, it's okay because it's buried. That's the unhealthy side of this way of dealing with it. So there's the extending grace / avoiding. The second way of dealing with it would be those who would lean toward quick righteousness. And this would be the fight tendency. We're going to deal with this, and we're going to deal with this now. We're not going to wait. With this, don't you walk away from me. We're going to talk. Could you get back here and sit down right now? Never had that conversation with anybody. I just have watch TV a lot, so yeah. So there are those that lean toward extended righteousness. We're going to figure this out right now. Now, the healthier side of that would be to say, let's resolve. Let's figure this out. Can we do this in a way that brings peace to both? Can we figure this one out? And so there's these two paths you can take. You can fight, you can flight, or you can play somewhere in the middle, but hopefully we tend to go toward the healthier side of things. Extending grace is healthy, and desiring to resolve in grace is healthy. Anything else outside of that is probably going to cause more tension, and it generally is done out of a heart of, I'm going to satisfy my desires in this thing. This is about me, and it's not about you at all. I want to reconcile because it makes me feel better. I don't care about you. It's kind of where the unhealthy side comes from. So why do we do this? Why do we hold back? Why do we hold back to the point where I'm not going to reconcile, I'm not going to fix this? Why would we do that? Because we know the consequences of not fixing stuff, not reconciling, is really very unhealthy for us, right? In physical ways, and emotionally, and relationally, it's all poison. It's toxic for us. Why would we do that? A lot of times, I really believe the answer just comes down to this very simple, and maybe overly simplified, but I think it's true, that it's selfish pride. That we don't fix stuff because it's about us. That either we're saying, this is not my fault, that's your fault. You did this, not me. I am innocent in this situation. I am blameless. I am next to the Son of God on this one. I am the pure, white, spotless lamb. You are tainted completely. And our pride puts us in that position. And if we recognize it, we can deal with it. If we ignore it or if we deny it, we're going to continue going through this same cycle of conflict and unresolved and burying and a growing up of bitterness and all of those kinds of things. We don't want to place ourselves in a vulnerable position, and that comes out of pride as well. We don't want to lose our negotiating leverage in that relationship. If I say I'm wrong now, what about the last time, and what about the next time? They're going to expect that I'm wrong again. Right, they're going to know that I'm going to bow down to their demands, and I'm the bad guy again. We don't want to admit how foolish and selfish we really are. Just all that stuff comes out of this heart of pride, and whether it's in a family relationship, a marriage relationship, a work relationship, a church relationship, it doesn't really matter. It all comes out of the same source. That the source of pride causes us to stand up and resist the fact that, you know what? I sinned. I was wrong. I am the bad guy here. I am. And I fully admit it. I freely admit it. And sometimes that comes to us and we can ignore it for an extended period of time, or we might recognize it and say, man, you're absolutely right. Holy Spirit, thank you for that. I am wrong. And now I can go back to the person and reconcile with a pure heart, rather than hopefully they get this right this time. So, as we look at the possibility, distinctly a huge looming possibility, that it's our pride that causes us to get into conflict and stay in conflict, we have to look at what we can do about that. All right? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. He calls out a special group of people. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who actively seek out making peace. Blessed are they. They'll be called sons of God. They're going to be this shining light in a world of darkness. Sons of God. You can't negotiate and you can't compromise with pride. You can't just kind of ignore it, shove it under the carpet, and hopefully it'll just go away. You really have to be aggressive with this one. And I know this isn't relating to too many people because none of you are in conflict, but what we have to recognize is that we are the cause of almost all of our conflict. In our interior mode of operation is causing us to get into this conflict, and we have to fully admit that and say, it's me. It's not them. It's me. And once we come to this point, then we can start actually dealing with the issue. The only way to peace is through humility. The only way to peace in relationships is going toward humility in our lives and working that out in our everyday life. There's a couple really positive effects that conflict cause in our life, and it doesn't seem like there could be a whole lot that comes out of conflict that's positive, but there are a couple good things. One is that conflict can lead us to confess. If we're aware and we're flexible in the Holy Spirit's hands, it can bring us to a place of saying, you know what? I've got something wrong in me. I've got a heart of pride. I've got something that rises up. When you say that, man, I just want to resist that. When I see that, I just want that, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that. And if I hear somebody doing that, I'm going to hurt them, and I'm going to go for that. And that's all coming out of this heart of pride. But if we come to the place of recognition of that, then we can come to the place of confession of that as well, where we can say, Holy Spirit, please point out all of those things in my life that are causing me to get into these situations. And God, would you forgive me for doing that? Father, I've got this thing in me that I don't know what it is. And every time the situation arises, I fight back. And I say these things. And I know I hurt people. I know I do stuff that's painful. And I don't want to do this anymore. I'm confessing all this junk before you. Father, help me. And then the second positive effect that conflict has on us is repentance. It's good to confess. But the next step in confession to complete the process is to totally repent from that. God, I don't, this is me and this is where I'm at, but I don't want to be there anymore. I repent. I want to walk away from that. I want to do the 180 and get away out of this mode of operation where I'm just constantly creating conflict. I don't want to be that person. I repent of this attitude or this longing that's in me, this idolatry that I've set up that if I only had that instead of you, and God, I don't want to be that person anymore. I repent. So these two things, I think when they come out of us in conflict, it's the best possible outcome, because every time, you know, relationships really bring our weaknesses to the forefront, don't they? We can live in a bubble all we want to, and be perfect in our own eyes, right? We can live all by ourselves. We can do all our own stuff. We can live without interaction, and we can be just about perfect. But as soon as there's another person in the picture, all of a sudden my fallenness is projected upon them, and there's issues that arise, and it'll just be a downhill tromp from that point on. And so we have to recognize this. And so... when we get into this relational conflict, it's not all bad. It can be good if we respond properly, if we take it and say, God, what are you trying to prove in me through this? How do you want to fix me? What areas are you working on as a result of me doing my bonehead stuff that I've been doing? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, and this is talking all about relationship stuff, said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Gentleness, humility, this underlying relational, foundational kind of a mindset that says, you know what, my relationships have to be fully marinated in gentleness, humility, patience, just being able to love one another and trying to just build this sense of unity and peace and just a camaraderie in so many different arenas of our life. That's what this is all about. God, help me to walk like that. Help me to be gentle. Help me to be humble. Help me to be one who builds unity and rather than detracts from it. So much of the New Testament was written to churches in particular who were going through troubles. And in all of those writings, mostly from Paul, he talks about, guys, get humble. Be patient. Bear with one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Why do you have to say that so much? Because they weren't. They were like the church today. we haven't grown up since then. We haven't like, oh, so glad we're not as immature as those guys were 2,000 years ago. For crying out loud. We're just the same. If Paul were alive today and writing us a letter, Cedar Springs, be patient with one another. Love one another. Husbands, love your wives. Like, hey, wives, respect your husbands. Be gentle with one another. Bear with one another. Pick up the burden of the other. Come on. It's all relational stuff. And so much of the health of our society is beat down by this idea that we can't get past our relational conflicts in a good way. We're just not good at getting through relational conflicts. We're broken. And as a result, families are broken, churches are broken, our workplaces are broken, culture in general is just broken because we're not figuring out how to get through relational conflict. We've got to get past this stuff. And the best way to do it is go by the words of Jesus. Say, what does Jesus really want us to do with this stuff? How are we supposed to deal with the relational conflict that we have? Can I ignore it enough so I just get beyond it and go live a hermit life and be okay with that? Or is there actually this desire in the heart of God that we actually intermingle with our lives and deal with conflict in a healthy way as it arises, not if it arises? Is there that? I believe it is. Over and over again, Scripture just alludes to the fact that we're so bad at this. And yet, he encourages to say, come on, fix it. Here's what you got to do to fix it. The goal in all of this stuff is just this harmony in relationships. Like the harmony that there is between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This three yet one and acting out in different ways and all that, but they're so united in the way that they deal with and work with us. And it's the same. We're supposed to mirror that. We're made in the image of God. We're different, and yet we're united in this cause, and have the same purpose, and we have the same goals, and we're still united around the image of God. That's who we are. And he says, man, you guys live in such a way that mirrors who the triune God is. Live in that way. Three yet one. Man, I can't even agree with myself. How am I supposed to agree with other people? I can't even get along with me. How am I supposed to get along with all these other folks? It's like there's got to be some changes that have to happen in my life that cause this to be normal. Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Get along. And more than just kind of put up with one another, he says, man, be united in heart. Have the same life, same purpose, same goal, same mission, same moving forward together kind of thing. Get going together. Come on, live life together. Don't walk away from this. Don't break relationship. And this happens every day in families and in all kinds of arenas and churches. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. It's not Jesus' way. If we're talking about everyday Jesus, this is the most everyday topic you could probably bring up in this whole series. Because conflict is every day. So what did the actual words of Jesus have to say about all this? In Matthew chapter 5, this great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching, and he says this in verse 23. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Now, this is Jesus saying, you know what? Worship is of ultimate importance, but if you have a relational break with somebody, don't even try it. He says, don't even come to worship yet. Worship's so important, but much more important than that, reconciling. He says, lay your gift down. Don't come and worship yet. Lay your gift down and go reconcile. Make stuff right. Now, looking at, there's 12 people leaving the building right now. No, I'm just kidding. But there has to be this thought, can I freely and fully worship God? In the back of my mind, I'm going, that guy's an idiot. He's a jerk. I hate that person. Man, can't get along with them at all. Boy, we had some words last time. Thank you, Lord. I bless your name. You're so wonderful to me. How can we do that? It's like living two separate lives. I've delineated between my personal life and my worship life. I can't do that. Otherwise, I start living this dualism kind of a lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 18, another teaching that Jesus has on relational conflict, he says this, if your brother sins against you, go, I love this, just go tell him his fault. You know what? Here's your problem. But he says, do that between him and you alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Oh, man, it's getting ugly. This escalation thing really gets out of hand. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Essentially, just kick him out on his ear. Just, you're not welcome here. Now, out of those two passages of Scripture in Matthew 5, Matthew 18, there's these four steps or four resolution, it could be steps, I guess. But they're ways to deal with stuff. One is this, and it's happened in Matthew 5. He said, do it quickly, right? Do it quickly. He says, lay your gift down on the altar and go. Make reconciliation. Go. Don't wait. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is, and it says that don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And we talk about this in marriages quite a bit, but really it applies to marriages and all of our other relationships as well. Conflict needs to be handled quickly. God's so serious about sin and reconciling that he says, man, it's more important than your worship to me. It's that important. Go fix this. Do it quickly, now. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now he ties relational reconciliation with holiness. He couples those things in the same sentence. It's a big deal to him. Your holiness is tied to how well are you reconciled with your brother or your sister. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And here's what I've seen happen over and over again, is people who fail to reconcile have a root of bitterness that springs up. And their life is tainted by that root of bitterness. And that bitterness flows through their decision-making process. It flows into other relationships. It flows into the way that they talk and think. It spews out of them whenever conflict arises. I become a very bitter person if I don't deal with my relational conflict. And I hold it in and I just start getting mad and nasty at people. And I become a grumpy old man. And that's why that happens, because we just don't deal with our stuff. Say, I'm ticked off at the world, and everybody's wrong but me. Why are they all such idiots? That's the question that keeps mulling, going through my mind. It's like, why are people such idiots? What's me? It's not them. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Wow, that's pretty abrupt. For anyone who hates his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. I cannot say, man, I am a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. I love God so much. You, I hate your guts. Get out of here. But Jesus, you are something else. You're special. I can't do it. I make myself a liar and I make God a liar. He's not done the work in me that I'm saying that he did. So the first step is to do it quickly. The second thing here, and this is in Matthew 18, verse 15, we need to do it face-to-face, right? There's huge value in face-to-face confrontation, and confrontation is probably the last thing on our list of highly desired interactions, right? I just can't wait to go confront somebody. This is awesome. I hate confronting people. I hate it. It's like, oh, no, I don't want to do this. But the alternative is to live in relational distress with nothing getting fixed. And that isn't going to go anywhere good. So we go face to face. He says that, he said, go to him and tell him his fault. Now, we can do that in a lot of different ways, and we can be the righteousness pursuer who says, here's your problem. You want to know your problem? Here's it. Or we can say, hey, you and I, we've got stuff going on. I get it. Let's fix this. If there's a way to get this done, can we do this? Can we have a conversation? Sometimes people are willing to do that. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're too hurt. Sometimes they're too embittered. And it's going to take the Holy Spirit working on them a little bit longer, perhaps, but it doesn't make you any better. It just means that that can't quite happen yet. But you keep working toward that. You keep praying into that. Going face to face with somebody is a much better alternative than bringing it up at a prayer meeting, right? Oh, Lord, you know our needs, and you know Billy Bob has been such a jerk to me, and you know the wrongs that he's done and the sin he's committed. God, I pray that you just turn his heart around, help him to love you. That'd be awesome. That's not what we do. And we don't gossip about it. Did you hear about Billy Bob and what he did? Did you hear? Oh my gosh, let me tell you. We don't do that either. We go face to face and we say, hey, you and I, we've got some stuff going on. Let's fix this. Here's some things not to say in the middle of a face-to-face. You have broken my trust. I can't trust you as far as I can spit anymore. It's not what you say. You don't say stuff like this... I'm sorry, but, or I'm sorry, but you. And you don't say, I forgive you, but, or I forgive you if. You say, I was wrong. I accept full responsibility for the wrongness of my actions. Would you please forgive me? And then the proper response to that is not, oh, yes, forget it. The proper response is, I do forgive you. And would you forgive me as well? Yeah. I think it's very important to be able to say those words, I forgive you. Isn't that what God has said for us? Right? I forgive you. And we need to say those words right back. And here's a typical interaction between guys. Hey, man, I'm so sorry. Hey, don't worry about it. Man, I've gotten past it. It's okay. No, it's no big deal. Yeah, we kick the dirt a little bit. And yeah. Hey, man. Yeah, let's go hang out. Let's go. You want to ride my new truck? You know, that kind of stuff. And instead, we just need to go face to face and say, hey, man, I'm really sorry. Would you please forgive me? I was wrong. And the response would be, yes, I forgive you. And would you please forgive me as well? Because two sides are always involved. You made me so... Another thing not to say, all right? So... The third thing that Jesus talks about here is that if it can't work out face-to-face, then you got to go get help. You got to go outside of you and that other person, and you need to get a second or third person involved and just see if that can help. And rarely does any conflict not get figured out by the two or three getting involved. Rarely. Right? I can't remember... more than maybe one or two in my entire lifetime that didn't get fixed at the bring two or three people together. Then the last step would be, yeah, you taken before the whole church, said this guy's a reprobate. That's really harsh. But I think there's one other step that needs to be taken or needs to be considered, and that is, you know what, there are times when things can't get figured out. Perhaps the person that you have ought against has passed away, and there's no reconciliation there. You can't fix that. Perhaps a person is too hardened to be able to say, yeah, let's fix this. And they're just resistant to the whole idea of let's fix this. And no, not going to do it. And if those things are in play, then what you have to be able to do is you have to be able to say, I'm canceling this debt that I think you owe me. I'm canceling it. You owe me nothing. And I don't expect anymore. And I can still love you. I can still move forward. And I'm okay with that. And at some point in time in the future, if there ever is a heart of reconciliation that you want to fix this in a better way, then let's do that. But as of right now, I'm not going to carry any grudge against you. I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm going to cancel what I feel is a debt you owe me, which is probably a misperception on my part anyway. But let's just, we can walk away here. We're not fixed, but there's not this animosity that could lead to a root of bitterness. So let's have the worship team come up. Peter came to Jesus once and he said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Now, this was a generous offer on his part because the rabbinic teaching of the time was three times. So if there were three offenses and you forgave all those, you were like as good as it gets. He said, seven times? And Jesus said, no, that's not even close. 70 times seven. Some would say that is an allusion to the prophetic writings in Daniel where he talks about end times and all that kind of stuff. So forgive him till the end of time. Some would say it's just such a big number, it would never happen, and so it's basically infinity. But regardless, it's a lot. And it's probably more than we'd ever have to deal with. And so as we look at how this affects us and what kind of a life we can live, I think we can live a life that is set on fixing relational conflict and living in a way that is peace-filled and harmonious and building up for the glory of God the people all around us, so that God gets all kinds of credit for the way that we treat one another and the way that our relationships are played out. And if we can do that, I really believe that God is so pleased with that. And there's not this, the normal of, oh yeah, everybody's got problems and, you know, I'm an idiot and so are you, and let's just live that way. Like, no, let's live in a way that glorifies God and brings peace and harmony into relationships. I feel like that's a totally doable thing for us if we follow the teachings of Jesus, right? Let's all stand up. I'm going to read one more little bit of scripture to you because I feel like start with scripture, end with scripture, you're pretty good. All that other stuff in the middle you might forget, but this is good. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, with which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, I'm telling you, that is a recipe for relational health. And if we understand this and live those simple attributes out, it changes the way we do relationships. It just does. And I also know that this may be a prickly issue for some. You may have stuff that's ongoing or you're trying to deal with and you're not quite sure what to do. And I would just really encourage you to go to Jesus with those things. Holy Spirit, how do you want me to, what's my next step? How should I deal with this? What should I do? How should I think? Am I the one that needs to initiate reconciliation, or should I just wait and get a better handle on this first? All of those questions are all legit, and you need to get a good handle on that before you just take action. But that's a huge leap for you forward to be able to say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me figure this out. You know, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with friends, whether it's whatever, wherever it goes, it doesn't really matter. It's all the same. That we understand the heart of Jesus and then move forward to making that healthy the way he would ask us to, right? Father, thank you so much for your example of harmony and unity just within the Trinity itself. Father, thank you that you have loved us and you've delivered us and you've forgiven us for stuff that we have a hard time forgiving others about. But you've freely forgiven us for all of that. And God, I pray that we would just be like you in that, that we'd be able to forgive, move forward. God, we might not always be able to not say the wrong thing or to not do the wrong thing, but God, you can help us to make the corrections that we need to make, and you can transition our lives to be more and more like you. So do that, God. Help us to do that. Help us to love one another deeply, to stand for one another. Just be humble in our spirits. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.